Pinchas, I'd like to do is continue our thinking about the punishment that Moshe Rabbeinu received, was going to receive for the fact that he did something wrong. Well, he did it with Aaron, but we're going to focus on Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu did something wrong. He hit the rock and says, speaking to the rock. We don't know exactly what he did, although we try to increase our understanding when we learn the parasha. But we do know that there's a punishment involved, or it seemed to us to be a punishment, and that was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you're not going to be able to enter the land. Now, it's not clear to me why this is a punishment. I mean, after all, Moshe Rabbeinu was 120 years old, and he was surely going to die, and die of natural causes. He had reached the maximum age. So if Moshe Rabbeinu had reached the maximum age, and even if he would step into Eretz Israel, I mean, he would die. I mean, he wouldn't be able to see the Eretz Israel that was settled by the Jews, because it would take another 7 years to conquer the land of Canaan, and then another 7 years to distribute it in an equitable manner, and then another 7 years until you did all the mitzvot ha'tluot ba'aret. So it's hardly understandable. Like, what would Moshe's advantage have been if he got into Eretz Yisrael and then died, as opposed to dying where he was? Right? It's not clear to me what the punishment for Moshe Rabbeinu was. Nor is it clear why the Torah, in two different places here, in the parish of Pinchas, and also in the parish of Zot HaBracha, the last parish of the Torah, describes a kind of something that Moshe Rabbeinu received, which was, you can go up on the mountain and see Eretz Yisrael. What does seeing Eretz Yisrael do for Moshe Rabbeinu? I mean, if he wanted to go into the land for some unknown reason, what does seeing the land do that compensates for the fact that he's not going to go into the land? I mean, I suppose, you know, you could have some romantic notion about how seeing is better than nothing or something like that, but that wasn't really the point. The point of Yitziat Mitzrayim was to get the Torah on the way to Eretz, as far as I understand, right? To get the Torah and to apply the Torah to life in the new world, which is Eretz Canaan. So if Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to participate in that, in any event, he will not participate in whatever is going to go on in Eretz Canaan, then what exactly was the punishment, and why was it produced in the Torah twice? Once here in the parasha of Pinchas, which we will look at in a minute, and then again in the parasha of Zot HaBracha, when Moshe Rabbeinu actually disappears from the world. And between those two parashiyot, right, the parasha of Pinchas, which is towards the end of Bamidbar, and the parasha of Zot HaBracha, which is the end of Devarim, is the parasha of Va'etchanan in Dvarim, Va'etchanan, the second parasha, right? You know that's Shabbos Nachamu. With Shabbos Nachamu, we read the parasha of Va'etchanan. And you go to the mountains and run around and have a good time because you're so happy that Tisha B'Av is over. So, Va'etchanan, El Hashem Ba'edahi Le'mor, that Moshe Rabbeinu beseeched God and said, let me go to Eretz Canaan. Now, what was it that was so important about going to Eretz Canaan for Moshe Rabbeinu that he considered not going to Eretz Canaan, even though he was on the Jordan River bank, on the eastern side of the Jordan? They would cross, Bnei Israel cross the Jordan River and get to Yericho. They would be right there, right where, I mean, he was there. He was basically there. So let's look at the psukim in our parasha. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Ale el har ha'avarim hazeh. So there is this problem about the naming of the mountain, right? Here it's called Har Ha'avarim, right? Har Ha'avarim. I don't know whether that's a name, like the name of the mountain, or a description of something in the mountain. But what I do know is that in the book of Dvarim, it has a different name. If you look at the parasha in Dvarim, you see, Pasuk Aleph, Dvarim Perek Lamed Zayin, Pasuk Aleph, Vayal Moshe Mi'avot Mo'av El Har Nevo. So the name of the mountain is Nevo. And if you ask any child, who learns Parashat HaShavua, where did Moshe Rabbeinu die? The answer would surely be Har Nevo. It would never be Har Ha'avarim. So what is Har Ha'avarim? So we'll see the Ramban deals with that question. Remember the question, what's Har Ha'avarim? If he died in Har Nevo, so why would God say to him, Ale el Har Ha'avarim Hazeh? An interesting speculation might be that since Moshe Rabbeinu is not really going to die now on Har Ha'avarim, that it was a different mountain. Don't go up the Har Nevo now, go up on a different mountain. It says Ale, go up, meaning now, this is happening now. Ure'ei et ha'aretz asher natati livnei Yisrael. And you'll see the land which I have given to Bnei Yisrael. And this was our question. Why does Moshe Rabbeinu want to see the land? What advantage is there? So, if you look at Devarim, at the parallel topic, it says, the Pasuk says, Vayal Moshe Mi'avot Mo'av El Har Nevo. Vayal Moshe. This is where he did it. Vayal is like past. We call it the past tense. I mean, it's like a completed action. Vayal Moshe. He did it. It was the tenses in the Torah, as you should know, are not quite the same as they are today. I mean, today we talk about past and future, right? Those are the tenses, I think, they teach in Ulpan. There's past and there's future. In the Torah, it's more correct to say perfect and imperfect. Where perfect means it happened, it's done. And imperfect means it's happening, or will happen, or will be done. So the pasuk in Dvarim says, "Vayal Moshe Mi'avot Mo'av El Har Nevo." He did it. Rosh HaPisgah Al Pnei Yirecho. Right. This is the place. The place where it was. Have you been sworn to keep quiet?
This is the one I'm sorry.
You have also been? I hope you live up to that.
So do you.
Especially, yeah. Okay. Okay, look. So the Pasuk says, we're looking at Dvarim Perek Lamed Daled, right? Moshe Rabbeinu went up on Har Nevo, Rosh HaPisgah, the head of the head, Asher al Pnei Yericho. I was facing the city of Yericho. I mean, we know approximately now where it was that Moshe Rabbeinu was. He was very close to Yericho. He was on the eastern side of the Jordan. You have to remember, Eretz Yisrael, there are two things you have to know. The Jordan River and Yerushalayim. That's all. Then you have the whole picture in your mind. Right? Yerushalayim is exactly in the middle. And the Jordan River goes up and down. And that's all you have to know. Vayar'ehu Hashem et kol ha'aretz et ha'gilad adan. You see that verb? Vayar'ehu, which is the Hebrew word, Hebrew root, reish aleph hey, which means to see. And vayar'ehu means, and he showed him. The question you could ask about that verb is, why does it say that God showed him? He was on the mountain, he was looking in that direction, he saw it himself. What exactly did God show him? There was nothing, there was no mystery here. There was no mystery. He was promised that he would be able to see Eretz Yisrael. And so he's up on the mountain, he takes a look, he sees Yericho, he knows what he's looking at. So what does Vayarehu, and God showed him? So you would think that God showed him something that he was not aware of, that he didn't know about, that he didn't expect. Something. God showed him something. That's why Vayarehu Hashem et kol ha'aretz et ha-Gil'ad ad-Dan. Now, take Gil'ad as something to do with the Golan. Everybody knows today where the Golan is, right? So it's up there, right? And Dan, where is Dan? If you go on a tour in northern Israel at certain times of the year, you always go to Tel Dan because it's full of water at certain times of the year. Now, a little less attractive, right? A little less water. But you know, without knowing too much about geography, that the Gilad and Tel Dan are the north. Right, so here is Moshe Rabbeinu on this mountain, which is more or less in the middle of Eretz Yisrael. Right, more or less in the middle of Eretz Yisrael. Yericho, like if you think of the map and you say you draw a line from Yericho to Yerushalayim, so it's a horizontal line. Maybe not exactly horizontal, but you know, we'll fudge it a little. So he's in the middle. So what did God show him? God showed him the north, as far north as you could get, because the tribe of Dan occupied the most northern piece of territory, right? And the Ramat HaGolan, you remember, was captured by David HaMelech. Was captured by David HaMelech, who was not part of the Yoshua ben Nun conquest of Eretz Yisrael. It was sort of left out, and David HaMelech jumped the gun. That's why it's called in the Gemara, it's called, has a name, Kibush Yachid, meaning he conquered it on his own. He didn't wait. He should have waited until everything was conquered, first in the Promised Land. You know about the Promised Land? So they were, but he went and he conquered the Golan, Aram Tzova, he conquered the Golan before the entirety of Eretz Yisrael was conquered, and that's why it's called Kibush Yachid. Kibush Yachid means he conquered it by himself, on his own. He went on his own to do that. So here's Asher Ve'areu Asher V'kol Ha'aretz Gilad Adan. The next pasuk, I'm reading the pasukim in Dvarim, that called Naphtali and Eretz Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh, it's very easy, the Hebrew map is easy, right? There's Yerushalayim. You have it pictured in your minds. Yerushalayim is a middle, it's a dot in the middle of the country. And you know that the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim was part of the tribe of Yehuda. Yehuda is Yerushalayim all the way to the south. As far to the south as they go. It's Yehuda. Binyamin is a very small tribe that kind of is connected to Yehuda. I mean, we've done this before. I've done this before. Yehuda. Right? It says Yehuda from Yerushalayim and to the south. And Binyamin, and they converged. Yehuda and Binyamin both had the territory of the Beit HaMikdash in their inheritance. Yehuda and Binyamin. Above them was Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh, who are the sons of Yosef, who somehow became tribes. And inherited land, right? And so they ended up, I'm not sure. The pasuk seems to indicate that everybody got the same amount of land when they came to Eretz Yisrael. so that if there was a tribe that had more families in it, they got more land. But each family got the same amount of land. Right? Each family got the same amount of land. So now let's look here. Pasuk Bet. Bet kol Naphtali, Eretz Ephraim and Manasseh. So Naphtali, in Eretz Ephraim and Manasseh, that if you look at Yerushalayim, you're going to the north. Right? You started out at the very top. God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, look at the Gilad and look at Dan. That's as far north as you can go. And then Hashem said, and now look here, above Yerushalayim you have Ephraim, Manasseh, Naphtali, right? That call Eretz Yehuda at a Yam Acharon. Now where's Eretz Yehuda? Yerushalayim and south. Right? All the way. That's Eretz Yehuda. That's Eretz Yehuda. And then it says, Ad HaYam HaAcharon, they go all the way to the Mediterranean. Right? All the land up to the Mediterranean belongs to Yehuda. And then, Ve'et HaNegev, Et HaNegev.
The desert.
What's the Negev?
The desert.
What?
The south part of the desert.
Good. Excellent. Even further south than Yehuda, even further south than Yehuda, is the Negev, the desert, because people didn't live there. It wasn't a place that people lived, but it was part of Eretz Yisrael. Veta kikar bikat yirecho ir hatmarim. And then there's something special about the area around Yericho, which is called, Yericho has another name, ir hatmarim. That's what it's called in different places in the Tanakh. What are tmarim?
Beitz.
What?
Beitz.
Yeah, so when you go, if you drive on the Bika today, you drive by Yericho. It used to be in the good old days when we were where we weren't so peaceful as we are today. You could drive through Yericho and go up north. Today we're very peaceful, so you can only see Yericho at a great distance. Like they've figured out a way to do that. Then you can't go into Yericho anymore unless you don't value your life. So Yericho is separate. And we learned about that. We learned that the children of Yericho, I'm sorry, the children of Yitro were given a special piece of land in the Yericho area. Dushna shel Yericho. Because Yericho, that Dushna shel Yericho didn't belong to anybody. It was special. But it's part of Eretz Yisrael because when Yehuda gave up property for the Beit HaMikdash, in other words, the Beit HaMikdash was built in the property of Yehuda, but it belonged to Am Yisrael. It belonged to everybody. So since it belonged to everybody, it means Yehuda lost. He lost part of his territory. So that territory was made up to him. He got Dushna Shel Yericho. That means in Yericho there was this property that was held in escrow. It was held in escrow for Yehuda for 400 years. And during those 400 years, who lived there? The children of Yitro. The children of Yitro lived in that place called, in the Gemara, called Dushna Shel Yericho for 400 years. So, Begat Irat Marim Ad Tsoar. Tsoar. Pasuk Dalet, by Yomer Hashem Elam. I'm reading from Devarim, right? I'm reading Devarim. By Yomer Hashem Elam, Zot Haaretz, Asher Nishbati Labraham Nitzal Yaakov Leimor. This is the land. So this is the land is a deictic pronoun. What is the antecedent of this? What's the antecedent? The north, the center, the south, and Yericho. That's the antecedent. Another way of saying that is everything. That's everything, right? Because the Negev is also included, right? There's the north, the center, the south, the Negev, and Yericho, which has some kind of special standing. Okay? Vayom Hashem Elav, Zot Haaretz. Zot is also, it's a pronoun, a pointing, right? That's called a deictic pronoun. Zot. And when you say Zot, when you say this is it, in modern language it doesn't mean anything. You just say it. But in the Torah language, it means only this. This is it. This is the total of the totality. Zot ha'aretz doesn't mean, hey, you know, this is it. You know, like you talk to a taxi driver. But it means this is it, and there's nothing else. There's nothing else which is Eretz Yisrael at the moment. I will give this land to your offspring. Here it is emphasized again. Means literally, I showed it to you, or I let you see it with your eyes. But again, that emphasis. Right, that emphasis in Pinchas, God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Re'ei et ha'aretz," and here in Dvarim it says, "Hiriticha be'einecha v'shama lo ta'avor." And we usually explain that pasuk as being a punishment. It was it's like Hashem rubbing it in, saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Okay, you can see, but you're not going to go there. You're not going to go there." And then Pasukei Bayamat Shom Moshe Eved Hashem Be'eretz Moab Al Pi Hashem. And so Moshe Rabbeinu died. Be'eretz Moab. Where is Eretz Moab? Where is Eretz, the land of Moab? It's on the eastern side of the Jordan River. The eastern side of the Jordan River. Right? The nation of Moab bequeathed to us a single inscription. A single inscription written in Moabite. In Moabite. So, you know, if you would like to know the name of a language that you could learn easily and then be able to claim that you know the language perfectly, try Moabite. Because the entire language is contained on one stone, which has about 50 lines in it. If you learn the 50 lines, you're a Moabite scholar. Moabite, it's called the Mesha stone. Mesha. Mesha was the king of Moab. What? Where is the stone? Oh, I suppose someplace in the British Museum. I mean, where do those stones end up? You know, that's. But most people who study it look at a book. Maybe probably now it's on the internet someplace. You could Google ancient stones, you know, that get bigger and smaller. But it's very similar to Hebrew. That is a little bit interesting. It's very similar. I mean, if you know Hebrew, you can read the Moabite stone without any difficulty.
Was the inscription translated? Do they know what it says?
Yeah, it's like Hebrew. It's like Aramaic, a little Aramaic, a little Hebrew. It's not like Egyptian hieroglyphs, which they couldn't understand. This, they understood it right away.
The letters look like Hebrew letters?
Who?
The letters.
Letters.
He said you could read it, so the letters.
The letters, I'm not sure if they're written in cuneiform. Like a, you know, the Ugaritic, there's something called Ugaritic. Ugaritic. Shalom, shalom. You know about Ugaritic? Anyway, the Lebanese border on the you know, on the water, there are these cities in Lebanon.
Oh, it's at the northern part of Israel.
That's also good. Well, not relevant, but good. Listen, the Ugaritic guys wrote. They had an alphabet very similar to the Hebrew alphabet. And
does the stone say something interesting? Does
no, no, never. No, there's nothing interesting that came from the ancient world. That's why we left. And we went to the modern world. It's really not interesting. And there's just a lot of pain in getting to read it. It's not like real discovery. In any event, Moab were the neighbors of Canaan to the east of the Jordan River. as were the Ammonites, the Moabites, and, you know, other small nations, which eventually coalesced into a larger nation called Assyria. So the little ones all disappeared. The same thing happened in medieval times in Germany and in France. And somehow little groups couldn't make it. So they had to merge with other little groups and became a big group. In order to become a big group, they had to kill somebody. So that's what happened. That's like world history in a nutshell. So you have again this emphasis that the Torah makes on Zot Haaretz, see Pasuk Dalet, Zot Haaretz, this is it, I'm pointing at it, and that's a special thing. And then the end of that Pasuk says, L'zarecha etnena hir'iticha be'einecha v'shama lo ta'avo. Hir'iticha be'einecha. V'shama lo ta'avo. What is hir'iticha be'einecha? So let's look at the parasha as it is in our, the psukim as they are in our parasha. So in our parasha, v'yom Hashem Moshe, alei el harav avarim hazeh. Alei, he says. But he doesn't mean it. Because he didn't go up now. He went up at the end of Devarim. This is something else. So Rashi says, where's Rashi? Aleil Harabarim. Lama nismecha lekan. Right, you know that Rashi follows Chazal. Wherever Chazal say that there is some special interpretation that derives from smichut parshiyot, from the fact that two parshiyot come next to each other, or one follows the previous one, that smichut parshiyot is a correct interpretation of pshat, according to Rashi. I mean, it's something that is noteworthy, the order of things. Even though Rashi did not ascribe to the idea that the Torah is chronological necessarily, but Rashi ascribes to the idea that ein mukdam u'mukhar b'Torah, meaning that there is no chronological. It's pretty boring, right? If I were you, I'd say yes. So listen, Rashi did not ascribe to the idea that the Torah was necessarily written chronologically. And that he did ascribe to the idea that ein mukdam u'mukhar b'Torah, which means when necessary, you just ignore the order. It doesn't really mean anything. The Ramban was his adversary on this point. The Ramban thought that the Torah was always chronological unless the Torah said that it was not chronological, where the proof is from the book of Bamidbar. If you remember that the first pasuk of Bamidbar said it took place b'chodesh hasheni, and then further on in Bamidbar, Perek Tet, where it talks about Pesach Sheni, it mentions that it was b'chodesh harishon. So b'chodesh hasheni comes before b'chodesh harishon. So the Gemara says that means ein mukdam mukhar b'Torah. So Rashi says, oh, it must be a principle of interpretation. The Ramban says, no. Wherever the Torah, wherever Chazal say that, so that's the way it is. But if Chazal don't say it, so you have to assume chronology. So Rashi says, Lama nismecha lekan. What happened before this parasha? Well, HaKadosh Baruch Hu explained to Moshe Rabbeinu how to divide up the land. Divide up land with Shvatim and Mishpachot. Shvatim, tribes, Mishpachot, families. Kevan Shamar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Naton Titein Lehem. Since HaKadosh Baruch Hu directed Moshe Rabbeinu to give the land to them, Amar. Moshe Rabbeinu thought to himself, he came up with this remarkable idea according to Rashi. Amar, Oti Tzivah Makom Lanchil. God just told me, directed me, to inherit for them, or to give them the inheritance. Give them the inheritance. Shema hudra gzera veikanez la'aretz. So if I'm already dealing with the inheritance of Eretz Canaan, maybe God changed God's mind, so to speak, and that the original statement that I would not be allowed to go to Eretz Israel has been reversed, and I am now allowed to go to Eretz Israel. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu said according to Rashi. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Hu gezerati bimkoma omedet. So he said, no. That's what this is. Vayom Hashem el Moshe. Now, why did God say this to Moshe at this time? Because this is not the right time. Moshe Rabbeinu is not dying yet. He's not going up. That's in Dvarim. That's another, you know, wealth of parshiyot that have to go by before we get to the death of Moshe Rabbeinu on Sukkot, on Simchat Torah. I mean, that's the parsha that we read on Simchat Torah. So why does it say it here? Because Moshe Rabbeinu was led to think something that was not correct. And what was it that was not correct? That he thought that God had changed the punishment. Why did he think that? Because God was giving him instructions about what to do in Eretz Yisrael. How to divide up the land. So, I mean, how to divide up the land. That must mean that he's going to do it. He's going to do it. He would be there. So he decided. He thought to himself that the Kodesh Baruch Hu had decided not to punish him. Ben Rashi says the Baracher, alternatively, right? This is also part of the study of Rashi. When does Rashi say two commentaries or comments when one would be sufficient? Here he said, Kevan shenichnas Moshe nenachalat b'nei Gad v'nei Reuven, samach v'amar. He said, since Moshe Rabbeinu, remember, Reuven got chatzi shevet Menashe, they came to Moshe Rabbeinu and they said to him, we have a lot of flocks, and we have to do something, we have to take care of them. We'd like to set up camp right here, right where we are. Where were they? On the eastern side of the Jordan River. So they said, this is good for us. So Moshe Rabbeinu made a deal with them, and the deal was that they would have to go with the rest of the Jews and conquer Eretz Canaan, and then they could come back. Meanwhile, they could leave their flocks and their wives and children here, and later on they would come back and they would settle that part of Eretz Yisrael. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, Davar Acher, Kevan shenichnas Moshe lenachlat b'nei Gad b'nei Reuven, since Moshe Rabbeinu was standing in Eretz Yisrael, right? You have to be a little bit of a yeshiva student to understand that. Since God and Reuven, Reuven, God, kind of inherited the land that they were in on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and since by inheriting the land it became Eretz Yisrael, like somehow it was perhaps an afterthought. It wasn't originally going to be Eretz Yisrael, but it became Eretz Yisrael. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, hey, gee, I'm in Eretz Yisrael. I'm standing in Eretz Yisrael. So I'm standing in Eretz Yisrael. That it must be that God has abrogated the original decision to prevent me from going to Eretz Yisrael. V'amar kibidumeh shehutar li nidri. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, oh, look at that. It must be that the neder, that the oath has been undone. V'amar kibidumeh shehutar li nidri. So then Rashi says, Mashal, and he quotes Chazal, quotes the Medrash. Mashal ha-melech she-gazal b'no she-lo yichanes le-petach paltin she-lo. I mean, it's not perfectly clear. The king told his, I guess, wayward son, you can't come in anymore. Can't come in to see me. Like, what exactly the paltin? Paltin is a word that often is translated as armon. You can't come into my castle. Can't come into my castle. Nichnas le-shar v'hu acharav. So the king started walking, and he came through the gate, and the son was following him. Letraklin, who acharav, and he came to the great hall, Letraklin, and the son was still following him. Kevan shabali kanes lekiton, when he came, and this is explained by the Mefarshim as being his room, the king I guess, sat in or sat on a throne. He came to sit on, went into the Kiton. Amar le bini, mikan ve'elech ata asur lifanes. In other words, from now over, here you're not allowed to come. In other words, the son following the king, thought that if he got through the gate, that he got through the vestibule, that he got, that the oath had been abrogated. So the king said to him, okay, you know, you could come up to here, but from here on you're forbidden. So you have this theme in Rashi, that somehow, because of what had happened, now this is a very interesting thing if you think about Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, as the leader, the appointed leader of Am Yisrael, had the power to argue with God and be victorious. In other words, if you would ask me, what was it that Moshe Rabbeinu was appointed to do? So I think most people would answer, well, he was appointed to take the Jews out of Mitzrayim and to bring them there to Israel. But the question that I'm asking is, what was his ability? What was special about Moshe Rabbeinu in terms of fulfilling this shlichut, this objective? What was special about Moshe Rabbeinu? So we see, after the Chet HaEgel, after the sin of the golden calf, you see, God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, well, we'll just wipe these out, these, you know, bunch of cockroaches, we don't care about them, and we'll start over again, and you'll be the father of a great nation, and everything eventually will work out fine. So Moshe Rabbeinu argued and was vindicated in the argument. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu had that power. Moshe Rabbeinu was appointed to be defense attorney for Am Yisrael. And since HaKadosh Baruch Hu appointed Moshe Rabbeinu to be defense attorney for Am Yisrael, it was unreasonable to think that he would ever lose an argument. How could he lose an argument? I mean, he's not a hired hand. He's directed to be the defense attorney for Bnei Yisrael. This, I think, is what Rav Nachman of Breslov said in a Torah that I also like to quote. But Rav Nachman meant to say, even though he may not have said it quite in those words, he meant to say that Moshe Rabbeinu was given this power, the power to defend Bnei Yisrael in situations that are absolutely undefensible. How could you defend Bnei Yisrael who just received the Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments say, do not. And they went and do. I mean, how could you defend that? There was no mystery here. Everybody saw it. There were witnesses galore. They knew that it was forbidden because they had heard on Har Sinai, they heard Hashem speaking the first two dibrot, Anochi Hashem Elokecha v'lo yelecha. So how can you ever defend that? So Moshe Rabbeinu had a defense. He said, Lama Yomru Mitzrayim. We just read yesterday. No, it was a Tanis Sipur. Lama Yomru Mitzrayim Baratzi Yom La'arogasam. What, you know, the nations of the world will say that God is not powerful enough to carry out His design. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu said. Now, without trying to figure out why that worked or how it worked, all we know is that it worked. That Moshe Rabbeinu had this ability to defend Bnei Yisrael in impossible situations. But Moshe Rabbeinu did not have the ability to defend himself when he did something wrong. That wasn't what he was granted. That wasn't why he was appointed. He was not appointed. He was not appointed to transgress or to do things that are wrong. So that I find it difficult to understand why Rashi thought that this was a reasonable interpretation. Again, where is Rashi coming from? He's coming from Chazal. And Chazal said, Lama Nismicha. Why is it that the idea of dividing up Eretz Canaan generated these psukim about where Moshe Rabbeinu is going to die. So he said that there's this hidden part of the Torah, right? There's this part of the Torah that is not spoken that connects these two parashiyot together. And how does it connect the two parashiyot together? Because Moshe Rabbeinu, that this was mistaken about what was really going on. What was really going on was that Moshe Rabbeinu was the person who was going to know about dividing up the land and pass it on eventually to Yoshua ben Nun. Pass it on to Yoshua ben Nun, but it didn't mean that anything had been changed about his status and about his future. It had not been changed. It remained exactly the same, and the punishment remained exactly the same. So I have this difficult Rashi. I think it's a difficult Rashi. The next Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vera'ita Ota, again that word, right, Vera'ita, and you will see it, V'ne'esavta el amecha. I mean, it must mean something. V'ne'esavta el amecha, that's, in other words, you know that somehow we think that death is inclusive or exclusive. Like, you know, people die adjoining the great Am Yisrael in the sky. Or they're not. So v'ne'esavta el amecha means, but don't think that something about your status in history has changed. You know, you did something wrong. You're going to be punished. V'ra'ita ota v'ne'esavta el amecha. But the connection is missing for me. What do you mean, v'ra'ita ota v'ne'esavta el amecha? V'ra'ita ota is one thing. We already had that in the previous pasuk. V'ra'et ha'aretz, asher natati livnei Yisrael. Now v'ne'esavta el amecha, that's a statement about the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu still has superior status. Exalted, special. He's a special person. V'ne'esavta el amecha. And then, gamata, kasher ne'esavta Aaron achicha. So by an editorial comment would be that Aaron HaKohen also was redeemed somehow. Don't think that by being punished, his stature was somehow impugned. It was not. Aaron was Aaron, and Moshe was Moshe. So now, if you look at the Ramban, you see the Ramban? Okay, first the Ramban. The Ramban deals with the question of Har Avarim. Remember the question of why is it called Har Avarim if it's really Har Nevoah? That's its name. So why is it called here Har Avarim? The Ramban deals with that. He says, Shema Har Hazeh, Har Nevoah. Its real name is Nevo. Kasher Piresh B'Seder Ha'azinu U'Vizot HaBracha. So he quotes two psukim in which the mountain that Moshe Rabbeinu died upon was called Nevo. Aval Yikru'u Oto Haran Avarim Mipnei Shehu Alba Barot HaYardein. It somehow goes, it looks over the passageways through the Jordan. Now, there were places you could forge the Jordan River, and so it looked over those places. Umisham yavru el eretz Canaan, kasher amar kan. Knows that the Har Avarim, it's called Har Avarim, also an alternate name, because it led you to the path that would get you to Yericho. Asher al pnei Yericho, that's what it says, facing Yericho. Visham avru et hayarden kimoshe ne'emar, and that's where they went across the Jordan River. Va'am alu min hayarden, and the people came up from the Jordan River. Right, v'yachanu b'Gilgal b'ktzei mizrach Yericho. Yachanu b'Gilgal. I once did miluim in Gilgal. I couldn't understand why anybody would want to live there. But there are people. There are people who live there. I guess they're air-conditioned. Possible. Einena mitzvah sheyitzavenu HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'asot kein ata. Should I read that again? It says something about the Torah. It says anytime a Rishon says something about the Torah, I think it's noteworthy. He says, "Einena mitzvah sheyitzavenu HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'asot kein ata." Even though it says in the pasuk, what does it say? Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, right? That's God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Alei el har habarim azeh." Exactly the same language that is used at the end of Parshat Mishpatim, when God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Go back up on the mountain. You were up on the mountain for a day. Now go back up on the mountain. You'll be there for 40 days or 40 nights, and you'll get whatever you get." Right? That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Rabbeinu in Mishpatim, and that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says right here. So would I be terribly at a loss if I would say, "Oh, God is telling Moshe Rabbeinu to do it"? So the Ramban says, "No, no. Einenu mitzvah sheyitzavenu HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'asot kein ata." He's not talking about that. Because if it was a mitzvah, then obviously Moshe Rabbeinu would have to do it right away. And it's also obvious that he didn't do it right away. He didn't go up on the mountain until the end of the Torah, which is some time. What does it mean? Ta'ale means you will, at some undetermined time, go up on the Har HaAvarim. So this is not a big deal, right? The pasuk says Alei El Har HaAvarim, which the Rabban says is a tzivui, is a command, right? We'll call that tzivui, right? There's perfect and imperfect, and there's also tzivui. So this is a command. God commanded Moshe to do it. So the Rabban says that can't be, because Moshe Rabbeinu actually only went up at the end, right, at the end of his life, which is 10 parashiyot later, at the end of his Oda Bracha. And so, since God commanded Moshe Rabbeinu to divide up the land, so he says, well, there's a different thing here. He says, even though since God commanded Moshe Rabbeinu to divide up the land of Canaan amongst the families and the different tribes, but he said, Hodi'o, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu, Ki lo al yadcha techaleh, but don't think you'll do it. You're just getting the theoretical information which you will pass on ultimately to Yoshua ben Nun. You're not going to do it. Right? Ki ata ta'aleh l'rosh har ha'avarim, Terem sheyisu Yisrael mi'eretz Moab, because you're going to go up on this mountain called Avarim before Bnei Yisrael leave the land of Moab. V'tamut bo, and then you're going to die there. V'lo yigiyacha min ha'aretz levad ari. I tell you, the Rabban was not a poet, but sometimes he says something that is really, really wonderful. Listen to this. Velo yagiyacha min haaretz, lo yagiyacha. Lagia means you won't reach it. You won't attain it. Lo yagiyacha. You're not going to get anything from the land of Canaan. Levad hare'iya. And that's just wonderful. Because he sort of gave me a hint about the other question that we had. What was the question that we had? We said, why is it that God wants Moshe Rabbeinu to see the land? What sort of compensation is that? That's the word I was looking for. What sort of compensation? Moshe Rabbeinu wants to go to Eretz Yisrael. We don't know why exactly. Because we know that he's going to die very soon. He's very old. And he's going to die. So, okay, but he wants to go to Eretz Yisrael. What does God give him as a compensation? Gives him Re'iyah. You'll see Eretz Yisrael. I say, well, what do you get out of that?
Something.
What?
Something. also something.
So he's okay. He's also something. It's like, you know, an unknown substituted for by an unknown. The guy say, "I don't know what it is." So you say, "Well, it's something."
Well, you, so here we are. Sometimes you get something to say, "I'd love to see it before I die," right? Yeah. You use that expression. Well, last week we had...
I didn't say that. I never said that.
Or we have people who, you know, last week we saw the impact of seeing...
What we see?
Last week we also had the impact of seeing the tribe, seeing the tents, right? Just you didn't experience it, but you saw it had impact on.
I'd like to understand it better. I understand it better. You know what came to mind? Here, let's just finish this. In other words, he brings a proof that sometimes the Torah sounds like it's talking about now, but it's really talking about the future. So that means that the Torah said, Aleil Harabarim, it didn't mean now, even though it sounds like that's what it means. But it meant sometime in the future, when the time comes. When the time comes, when the time comes in the parasha, the last parasha in the Torah, Mizot HaBracha. I want to tell you what occurred to me. What it was that occurred to me. I was thinking in shul, Ben Gavra LeGavra, you know what I mean? Like during Kriyat HaTorah, I go to shul and no one talks. Can you believe that? No one says a word.
It's a Jewish shul.
Well, I have never checked to see what the nature of the people in the shul is. So,
it's a deaf shul.
So I learn in between the aliyahs in self defense, of course. No, but it's really great. You know, the Gera Chassidim, when the Imre Emes came to Eretz Yisrael, he said, "Look, we have no choice. We have to stop fooling around." So what were they fooling around? They used to daven at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, Shabbos morning. So the IBM said, "It's over. Those days are over. We're going to daven at 7:30 every day." So they said, the Hasidim said, "Well, what are we going to do? You know, what are we going to do? You know, if we daven at 10 or at 11, the day, that takes care of the day. We daven at 7:30. I mean, what are we going to do the rest of the day?" And they say, "Okay, before Kriyas HaTorah, you're going to learn for an hour and a half." And that's what they do. They do it to this very day. That's the power of a Rebbe. You know, if you're not a Rebbe, then you just know everybody's going to disagree with you. If you are a Rebbe, you know everybody's going to agree with you. Both of those states are problematic. But so in any event... In any event, that's what the Ramban wants us to know. He wants to know two things. One is that the word Aleh doesn't mean now, but it means anytime, at some time in the future. And that what happened to Moshe Rabbeinu, he emphasized the fact, he said, "Lo yigiyacha min ha'aretz levad ha're'iyah." That means you're going to get something. You're going to get your re'iyah. So what occurred to me in shul, last Shabbos, Ben Gavra LeGavra, it occurred to me, there's a Gemara at the beginning of Bava Metzia. Everybody knows the first Mishnah of Bava Metzia. Shlaim Ochzim Betala, Zel Mekulishali, Zel Mekulishali. So there's a psak in the Mishnah. Like, what's the case? The case is, two people come to court. Each one's holding on to the talis. Talis means a cloak. And each one says, "It's mine." So the Mishnah says that you divide it up, or you have a shvua, you don't have a shvua. That's what the Mishnah says. The Gemara entertains the idea that it might have been that each one of them claimed that they saw it, and questions whether seeing is a kinyan. And there is an opinion of some Rishonim that goes like this. Well, how do I understand the way to understand the Gemara is this, that everybody agrees that seeing is not a kinyan. You can't go around and like look at things and say it's mine because I looked at it. But the question is, let's say you see there's an object lying, a lost object lying in the street, and you look at it, and then sometime later you go over and pick it up. So there's a svara to say that maybe the kinyan, in other words, the time that you assumed ownership, is retroactive to the time that you saw it. Not that the seeing by itself is a kinyan, but it begins a process which ends with you picking it up, so that you could then say that de facto the kinyan might have been made when you first saw it. So this Gemara like bothered me. I mean, it bothered me that I couldn't fit it in so well, until I found this pasuk. If you turn the page, there's a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim. But before that pasuk, I just want to tell you what it's talking about. In Divrei Hayamim, you know, which is about the period of the kings. It's a different, may have come from there are reason to think that Divrei Hayamim came from the court of the kings. Whereas Melachim, the books of Melachim, were written by the prophets. It was like an independent source. So the pasuk says, "Vayadel David b'sarei atzava lavoda livnei asaf v'heiman v'yedutun anibim b'kinoret." So these were the people who worked in the Beit HaMikdash, divided by families. And one of the families was Heman. That was his name, right? Heman. And then there's further information about each of these people, Asaf, Yedutun, and then we get to Heman. And then the pasuk tells us that B'nei Heman, he had sons, and their names were Bukiyahu, Matanyahu, Uziel, Shmuel, V'Yirmot, Hananel, Hanani, El Ata, Gidalti, V'Ramamti, Eze, Yishpikashe. There's a whole list of children that Haman had. Right? All of them had funny names, but that's what the pasuk says. Then we come to our pasuk, the pasuk that's on your sheet. Kol Eile Banim LeHaman, Jose Amelech, B'divrei HaElokim. It was Haman was a Jose, like a prophet. Jose HaMelech, B'divrei HaElokim, Larim Keren, to be able to establish God's word. V'yitein HaElokim LeHaman, Banim Arba Azar, U'banot Shlosha. So God gave Haman a lot of sons and three daughters, right? That's what the pasuk says. Now you look at Rashi. The Rashi is there, right? The Rashi is there. Jose HaMelech b'divrei Elokim larim keren. That's the Rashi. Rashi, keren hanivuah shemitnabei lamelech. Keren is like a shofar that was used. They used it for prophecy. Shemitnabei lamelech, and he did this for the benefit of the king. Dugmat, there's another pasuk that is similar. Vayarem keren mishicho. Mashiach is the king, and keren mishicho is the shofar that blasts for the benefit of the king. Vayitena elokim leheman, right? It said that God gave Haman all of these children, right? 14 sons and 3 daughters. Klomar, imlo shenatan lo Elokim habanim, e efshar sheyu lo yudalit banim v'shalosh banot. So Rashi is dealing with the fact that in this pasuk in Divrei Hayamim, it says, va'yitein Elokim le'eman banim arba asar banot shalosh. Why does it say that? Why does it say that God gave him 14 sons and 3 daughters? I mean, they don't know about biology. V'chulan re'uyim liyot rashim mishmerot. Oh, these 14 sons were special, according to Rashi. They were all able to be like their fathers. They were all, each of them, able to be rashim mishmerot. Mishmerot are the people who went in to do the avodah and the Beit HaMikdash, according to an order that was determined by Shmuel HaNavi and David HaMelech, according to the Gemara. Dugma, Vayitein Hashem la herayon, vateled ben. Right, the same thing is said about Ruth HaMoaviyah. The pasuk says, God gave her pregnancy, and she had a son. Im lo shehaita matana zo me Hashem, I efshar sheyolid Boaz sheyazaken. If not for the fact that God gave this present to Ruth HaMoaviyah, what does Rashi say? It's not biology. Sometimes it's obvious that it is a present from God. So why was it a present from God with the 14 sons that Haman had? Because each one of them was extremely capable and talented and able to be Rosh HaMishmeret. Why is it that the pregnancy of Ruth is called a matanah from Hashem? Because Boaz ordinarily would not have fathered any children at his age. Now, you ready? Here it is, like hidden away in the oddest place you could imagine in Divrei Hayamim. What is the book? What is the Divrei Hayamim book in the Tanakh? Where is it? Divrei Hayamim. It's at the end. The very end. No one ever gets there. Ever. And here's Rashi. Rashi got there. And look what Rashi says. Im lo me'et Hashem ha'ita re'iyah. He says, v'chein v'yar'eyu Hashem et kol ha'aretz. And God showed him the entire land. Remember we saw that pasuk? He saw it at the north, at the center, at the south, and Yericho. Yes? Yeah. You remember that? Listen to Rashi. V'yar'eyu Hashem et kol ha'aretz. Im lo me'et Hashem ha'ita re'iyah zot. Yevshal lehabit kol kach le'berachok. He says it must have been a miracle, because nobody can see the entirety of Eretz Yisrael standing on a mountaintop that is opposite Yericho. It's opposite Yericho. So that means that according to this Rashi, wherever it says and you will see it, it means it's a miracle that you will see it. So Moshe Rabbeinu was mistaken. He thought that the oath that God had taken had been abrogated, but that was wrong. It hadn't been abrogated, but it had been mitigated, modified, to include the fact that he would see all of Eretz Yisrael, right? All of Eretz Yisrael. And if it's reasonable to connect that Gemara that I mentioned in Baba Metzia, where somehow Re'iyah is a kinyan, so it brings Moshe Rabbeinu closer to what he really wanted. What he wanted was that his division of the Shvatim should be for real, should be really in Eretz Yisrael. In order to do that, he had to somehow get this vision of Eretz Yisrael, had to see it. He says, you see that? That goes to this one goes to that one, and this is where this tribe goes, and that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Rabbeinu. So we've sort of solved two different problems. One problem had to do with the Har HaBarim, and the other problem had to do with Re'iyah, with the emphasis you have again and again on Re'iyah. And the answer to the first question is in the Ramban that we learned right there on the spot. And the Ramban also hints to the fact that the Re'iyah was special. There was something special about the Re'iyah. But mostly it's in this Rashi, in Divrei Hayamim, which is kind of elusive. But if you look hard, you find it. Have a wonderful time.
Thank you. The stone is in the Louvre. She looked it up, right?
Oh, the Louvre? Okay.
Yeah.
You Googled it? I can't say anything anymore if I'm not, because I don't usually know anything too perfectly.